We're in a series on Titus. How do we live right side up in an upside down world? The premise is things are going upside down. There's darkness, there's confusion, there's chaos, there's so much uncertainty. How do we continue to live right side up? And what we're saying is what we're experiencing today is no different than what the church has experienced for millennia, all right? So we're trying to learn from Titus how we can live right side up. So let me ask you this question. How many of you would say this? If somebody looked at your life, they're going to go, wow, that's what Jesus looks like. Anybody here bold enough to say, yep, that's me? They look at your life and they're like, yep, you can see Jesus in me. Not one person? Wow, either you are way low or you're just cowards. Just joking. Gene thought that was funny, though. Yeah. So here's the deal. Our lifestyle, gang, is like really the new apologetic. There is so much reason to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of historical evidence, but people are going to skip all that evidence if they aren't seeing it in your life, right? And so this morning, we're going to unpack some lifestyle and characteristics of people who are followers of Jesus according to what Paul is telling Titus. All right, and so if you have your Bibles, let's open that up. We're in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, and I'm doing that out of the New American Standard because it's close to the original language, and you're going to notice there's a lot of Greek words. If you're a guest with us today, we don't expect you to know these Greek words. I barely even know some of these Greek words. But what we're trying to show us is this, that it's really hard sometimes to translate the original language into English, and if you have a different translation, you're going to say, well, mine doesn't say that. So I'm trying to get back to what is the original showing us and giving us maybe a little another layer or texture to that word. So hopefully it makes a little more sense. So I'm using the New American Standard this morning. And this is Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it together. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. I'm going to pause right there because I think if you have some translations, it says, you know, what you should do is you should be teaching or preaching. But the Greek word doesn't say anything about teaching or preaching. It actually just says this, speak the things. That the idea, Titus, this is what Paul's talking to Titus, hey, as you're going out, you should be getting up next to people. And you should be sharing with your words what life in Jesus looks like. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility, but it's also your responsibility to get up next to people and to share what life looks like when it's following Jesus Christ. And so it's supposed to be fitting for what? Sound doctrine. Your behavior should align with your belief. And we need to be able to talk to one another about that and hold each other accountable to that and be able to describe what this looks like. And it's just a real informal thing. You don't have to have a seminar. You don't have to sit down in the classroom. It's life on life is what Paul is telling Titus. Go up and begin to speak to people. Just get into their world, get into their life, and communicate. Hey, this is what's going on. And that's the charge for every person here today. It's you living this out and talking to other people who are living this out and constantly holding each other accountable and encouraging each other to live this out. Because, again, our faith is really, it's the new apologetic. People are going to believe in Jesus or they're not based on what they see in your life. There was a guy, Friedrich Nietzsche, who was kind of the philosopher from Germany that a lot of people in the 60s kind of linked and clinged on to, you know, the whole God is dead movement. Anybody remember that from the 60s in here? There's a few of you. All right, so Friedrich Nietzsche, right? I know those of us who weren't there is like, I don't know who that. But he said in Twilight of the Idols, he said things like this. He goes, I might believe in the Christian Redeemer if Christians live more redeemed, right? And I think it was Gandhi who said something along the lines, I might be a Christian if it weren't for Christians, right? Here's an article that came out this week. Alex McFarland, not this week, a couple weeks ago, but Alex McFarland wrote this in this study, Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away. And this is a quote out of that study. He said this, the kids that he's interviewing, millennials, have said this, if God is so loving, why didn't my parents show that same love to each other? If what my parents believe is true, then why didn't they live it? Want to know why millennials are walking away from the faith? It's because of what they're not seeing in their parents. Our behavior and our beliefs need to line up. And so Paul is telling Titus, this is what it needs to look like. What are some of those characteristics? Today, there's five categories that we're going to fly through, all right? I tried to put it together as a little checklist. You can just go, check, check, yep, this is me. No, this is not me. Circle the ones that aren't you. We'll come back to this at the end of the message. There's five groups. You got older men, you got older women, you got younger women, you got younger men, you got employees. So hopefully we'll fall into one of those categories. Everybody in here. All right, at some point. So that means if you're like an older woman or a younger woman or a younger man, when we're talking about the older man, you can go to sleep for a few minutes, right? No, I'm not just joking. But here we go. So you ready? Let's unpack some of these things, and let's just understand what is being outlined for us and where are we and how does our life reflect this. So verse 2, this is to older men. Older men, read it with me. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Who's giggling out here? Right? It's like, oh yeah, dude, I'm so sorry. I heard it was your wife. Older men. Now, there's been a lot of debate on what is older men, and it's a very arbitrary number. All right. So I'm just going to throw this out. If you're 50 years old and older, you're an older man category today. How many older men do we have today in here? Raise those hands. All right. So, guys, this is for you. All right. So, older men are to be temperate. In your notes, I'm trying to summarize older men in four S's. The first is you're to be sober-minded. The text says older men are to be temperate, but the Greek word is actually nephalios. Nephalios. It means not drunken, but it's not drunken in the sense of not being indulgent, not into excess, not extravagant. You're sober. That's why it was translated temperate. It's not about drinking. It's about priorities. This is all about priorities. Guys who are sober-minded, they're guys that have got to that spot in life and said, you know what? All that time and energy I gave as a younger man to go after that next promotion, to get that 6 or 7 figure income, to get that bigger house, to get whatever, right? The classic car cruise this last weekend, right? How much it cost to get those cars and get them developed. Older guys are like, you know what? I've been around long enough to know that there's a price to be paid for that. And am I willing to pay the price on my family, my emotion, my spiritual health? It's Paul saying, Titus, look for guys who are sober-minded. They've got this priority right. I think of my dad. Some of you guys know this story. My dad was executive vice president for Orida Foods as a kid growing up, which Orida was owned by Heinz Foods, and their headquarters was in Pittsburgh. And they would often come and say, hey, Bill, we want you. My dad's name was Bill. William Penn, go figure. And he's like, we want you to come to the corporate offices in Pittsburgh. And my dad's like, no, no interest. And I remember as a kid going, why? The Steelers are there, right? Yeah, no. But and it's like, Dad, don't you want to get out of this little town of Boise? Don't you want to go someplace else? And he was like, no. He grew up with no father. And he goes, the high calling for me is to be a good dad. And so Boise is the place I'm raising my family. And I always thought that was just a horrible answer as a kid. I'm like, where's that drive? Where's that energy? Where? And it's like, he's sober-minded. He understands what God has called him to, how he lived this life. He passed away in 2001, and man, that little church that he had given his life to, people were lined up outside to come and say, we appreciate the influence of that man. I'm like, wow, as I get older, I understand this. Be sober-minded, gentlemen. This is what he's calling us to. Second S is this, to be serious. The text actually says dignified. But what does dignified really mean? Doesn't it seem like somebody who's kind of aloof or wearing some suits that are too tight or something? I don't know. But the word for dignified is the Greek word semnos, and it really means to be grave or to be serious, to be worthy of respect. This is about perspective. These are people that they're able to look at life and say, you know what, in my youth, I used to have all this energy, and I used to run crazy, and I used to burn myself out. But now I realize a lot of that stuff just doesn't matter. And the drive to try to fix all the world's problems, it's like the older you get, you have a more serious tone to your life. You realize, you know what, all the stuff we've tried, it's not working. We need Jesus. And I'm giving my life to follow Jesus. People who have gotten to this spot in life, and they're older men, they have most likely buried a parent, or maybe both parents. They may have buried siblings. They may have sat in the waiting room as their daughter's gone through brain surgery. They may have sat in the waiting room with a loved one as they've heard the surgeon come out and say that cancer was much more aggressive than we thought. There's nothing we can do. People get to this spot in life, they're more serious because they have a realistic view of what life really is like, and they've experienced it all, they have felt it all. And so there's a serious tone. Not that they're grumpy old men. That's not the point, right? They're not grumpy old men. They are serious-minded. They have a purpose. There's a task before them. The third S is they're sensible. The text talks about being sensible. It's the word we use for being prudent, self-controlled. They're able to see a bigger picture. They're able to actually control their actions. So the first one, it's about priorities. Then the second one, serious, is about perspective. And then sensible, you're able to control yourself. You're able to control your urges. You're able to control your spending. You're able to understand how it all fits together. And you're just commonsensical, right? That's what he's talking about. And then the last one, actually, before I get to the last one, if you want to get an idea of what a sober-minded, serious, sensible gentleman looks like, I actually got this as an email, and I have to read that today because it's actually quite funny, and it kind of fits into this. So Tim and Julie Harris, thanks for sending this. But it's about an older couple, and he's definitely an older man. So Morris and his wife, Esther. So Morris and his wife, Esther, went to the state fair every year. And every year, Morris would say, "Esther, I'd like to ride in the helicopter." And Esther had always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride's $50. And $50 is $50. Well, one year Esther and Morris went to the fair, and Morris said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old. If I don't ride that helicopter, I may never get another chance." To this, Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter ride is $50. And $50 is $50. The pilot overheard the couple and said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take the both of you for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $50. So Morris and Esther agreed, and up they went. And the pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers, but not a word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, but still, not a word. And when they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and said, "By golly, I did everything I could to get you guys to yell out, but you didn't. I'm impressed." And Morris replied, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out, but you know, $50 is $50. I don't promote or condone that activity, but that's funny, right? That's sober-minded, serious, sensible. An older gentleman also needs to be sound in faith, love, and perseverance. And it's weird, the word for sound is actually, go to the next slide, it's this word here, sound in faith. It's hugiano. Does that sound familiar? It's where we get our word hygiene from. It's supposed to be healthy without weakness, without disease. We're to be healthy in our faith and in our love, to promote health in our faith, our love, and our perseverance. So basically, older gentlemen, man, these are guys who have been through life, they have turned to the Lord, they've seen the Lord show up faithful again over and over and over, and they say, "I believe God." Their faith is stronger, they're sound, they have a healthy faith the older they get. Their love is the same way. They're able to, I can love this person, I'm going to continue to give myself to that person. It's a healthy love. They're not those grumpy, bitter old men. They're actually growing in love. And then the last is that whole perseverance, it's endurance. My body may be getting weaker, but my spirit is getting stronger. And I'm going to go to meet the Lord with a strong faith and a strong love, because I'm going to go that way all the way to the end. That's it, being sound in faith, love, and perseverance. So, older gentlemen, go back through which checkbox. You can check which one you're strong in. Circle the ones you're weak in. We'll come back to that a little later. Let's go to the older ladies. Let's read this together, ladies. Oh, everybody, let's everybody read it. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, there's no finger pointing on this one, all right? And we're not going to talk about age. We don't talk about age with women, do we? So we're no age on this. This is all very subjective, all right? So older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. That's what the fill in the blank is. Respectable or reverent behavior. The word, it's interesting, hierapres, all one word to say reverent in behavior, literally means to be becometh holiness, to be priest-like, to be sacred character. These are moms that have not gone wild. These are moms that are following Jesus. These are moms that Paul says in 1 Timothy, their character should look more like this. I believe I put it under this one. Women, they dress modestly with decency and propriety. They adorn themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds. We see them, they have a respectable behavior, right? So, ladies, how are you doing with that? Respectable? Don't, like I said, don't talk to anybody. I don't want guys saying anything, right? So that's just what he's asking us to be. Let's keep going. How about this one? Ladies, use edifying words. I'm trying to make this positive because he says, actually, they're not to be malicious gossips. And I'm saying you got to use edifying words. In fact, it's interesting. The word for malicious gossip, it doesn't even say malicious gossip in the original language. You know what the word is used? It's in your notes. It's on the screen. The word for malicious gossip is diabolos. You know what that means? Yeah, it's the name for Satan, which means to slander. Women, you are not to be slanderers. When you slander somebody's character, their integrity, their name, you're being Satan-like. Don't be like Satan, ladies. That's all he's saying. I'm going to leave it at that. Use edifying words. I know, I'm walking on some woo up today. Keep going. Number four, they got to depend on the Lord, and you can fill in also teaching good. Depend on the Lord. Where do you get that? No, go back. Go back one slide. That way they can fill that all in. Depend on the Lord and teaching good. Depend on the Lord. Where do you get that in the text? If you read it, it says they're not to be addicted or turned to wine or not given to much wine. The idea is you're not to be a woman who's like, man, this has been a rough day. Wow, I need a drink. That's not how you're supposed to be. You're to go to the Lord. You've learned to trust the Lord, right? And to teach good. The teaching good, it is you're teaching what is right, what is pure, what is good, right? What is remarkable. If you're reading through the Life Journal reading right now, it's talking about how the law is actually good and righteous. Maybe that's a good place to go. Go back. You're teaching the Word of God. You're teaching how good the law is and how righteous it is and how holy it is and how we can have our behavior to match up with that. Now, for older ladies, specifically, in the first century on Crete, right, a lot of the women here, we're going to get to this in just a second, but their value is based on were they married and could they produce kids. What happens when you got beyond childbearing age? What use were you? Right? And Paul's like, this is what you're useful for. You're going to teach the younger ladies, which we're going to look at in just a second. But they were also modeling what it means to be good. In fact, in that first century culture, and some of you know this, in that first century, it was totally legal in Roman culture. If you gave birth to a child, you did not like the gender of that child. You could put that child outside for exposure. There was a place in that community where you just take the child, dump them off. I don't want this child. And they would either die or somebody would pick them up. In that culture, if you gave birth to a young boy that you did not want, you could take him down, drop him off, and they would most likely be scooped up and trained to be gladiators. Or if they were young ladies, young girls that were being giving birth and they didn't want it and they were dropped off, a lot of times they were sex trafficked. They were being developed to be prostitutes. And it was the early church that said, that's not okay. And these older women would go out into the marketplace and they would look for these abandoned children and they would bring them back to the church and say, hey, okay, which one of you can raise this child? And they were modeling what it meant to actually be good, right? To be loving, to reflect the love of God. Next week, we're actually having a special speaker who's actually going to talk to us about foster parenting. I'm excited about all this. You're not going to want to miss next Sunday, by the way. And it's Donnie Stiver's brother, so it'd be cool. Yes. All right, ladies, young ladies, I'm making an adjustment to the young ladies. I'm calling them young married ladies, because when I look at what Paul outlines, I don't think Paul's saying this is what every lady's supposed to be. You know, because we know from Scripture that not everybody is supposed to be married. Right? Not every girl is supposed to be married, just like not every guy is supposed to be married. And so the ladies he's talking about are women who are actually married and women who have actually given birth to children. So you can put yourself in whatever category, I guess, ladies. But I've given you an understanding. This is young married ladies that he's talking about, number one. Number two, what you need to understand culturally, I think what Paul is trying to tell Titus is he's trying to do two things. Number one, he's trying to give an ultimate transcultural principle. He's trying to say, hey, the role of being a mother is very, very important. Let's not undermine that. It's a high responsibility. What other individual, what other person has the opportunity to influence the next generation like a mother, right? The old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, right? So that's what he's trying to elevate this. This is a timeless principle. But the flip on that is it's in that culture, man, respectable women were women who were seen and not heard, right? They were women who, if you were married, you had a place in the house that nobody but your husband would go into. And as a woman, you were not allowed to be in mixed company unless your husband was there. You couldn't go out into town unless you were being accompanied. And so that culture is like, sorry, women, that's just the way it is. And Paul's like, that's not the way it should be. But let's not go to the extreme, because the disrespectful women, the vile women, were the women who were out in the streets selling their bodies and running around, making a big spectacle of themselves. So he's trying to walk and navigate this. And so some of the things that he shares, you may give pushback and go, oh, I don't know if I like what you're saying, Pastor Sean. Hey, I'm just saying what the Bible says, right? And if you're having pushback, just ask yourself, why is that irritating you? All right? And then you deal with the Lord. Don't shoot me. So this is what we say. And of all of them, there's like seven things that he says. So young ladies that are married, hang on. Which I know there's fewer of them here today. I don't know if that was a coincidence. They looked ahead and said, oh, we're going to Titus 2. Let's read this together. Verse 4. So that they may encourage the young women. This is the older women, right? So they may encourage the young women to what? Love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and being subject to their own husbands. You can already see where this may cause some problems. But let's unpack it real fast. The first, just fill these in. Right side up, young married women should love their husbands, right? What that means is, ladies, you should not have eyes for any other guy, and your husband should know that. Right? You are to love your husband. Some of you are like, you don't know my husband. He is unlovable. Listen, who do you want to come up next to you and say you're wrong on that? Do you want a dude to tell you that? Do you want your pastor to tell you that? No, you'd say, who are you to tell me that? You need an older woman to come up next to you and to tell you this. So Paul tells Titus to tell the older women, to tell the younger women, right? It's a great chain of command right there, a little order. But to love their husbands. Because here's the deal. If one of you came up to me and said, I can't love my husband, he's unlovable, I would say, as a pastor, I would say, well, how did Jesus love? Gets silent, doesn't it? Because he loved even the most unlovable. And went all the way to the cross and was crucified because of love. And so I would say, if you're not loving your husband, you're disobeying Jesus. And you would say to me, I'm going to go find another counselor, right? So you need to have a lady who's going to come up to you and tell you that, right? Love your husband. You also need to love your children, right? You're like, well, that's common sense. No, it wasn't in that culture. I don't like that child. That child looks sick. Whoop. Put them out and get rid of them. No, love those children. You want to learn how to love? Man, you practice serving, right? Train yourself to serve. And mothers give these massive amounts of serving and sacrifice. And that's what he's basically saying. The older women need to teach the younger women. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's a lot of hard work, but love your children. Be sensible, right? Be sensible. That's what he's going to have the older women tell the younger women, be sensible, which means be prudent, Be self-controlled, stay under control, don't spend more than you should, right? All these little life skills, older women need to teach you this. Because if your husband or a dude tells you, you're like, all he does is nag. All he does is nag. And you need to have somebody else to come alongside you and to tell you that. And they need to come up and tell you, next to you and say, you know what? Being a mother, being married, it's hard. It is hard work. But we made it through it and you can make it through it. And this whole loving your husband and your kids, listen, I know you watch the Hallmark Channel and you think it's all about candles and everything's romantic all the time, but really it's a lot of loyalty and hard work with a few nights of candles, right? But you need an older woman to tell you that, not me, right? Are we good with that? Let's move to number four. Ah! Oh yeah, so this is the word in your notes, sophron, to have sound judgment, common sense, right thinking, self-control. That's to be sensible. You guys got that in your notes? Got it? We can move on. Okay, they got to be pure. This is pretty obvious. It's the word holy. And it's talking about being chaste or sexually and morally pure. So young married women, when you get married, this is not the time now to take half-naked selfies and send them to your friends. This is not the time to dress provocatively to get other guys to look at you. This is not young moms gone wild. This is, we have a higher respect for our bodies because we understand what we say about our bodies actually reflects a lot about what we believe about Jesus. So the question we ask at the beginning is what should be woven all the way through this? Is my life, is my lifestyle attracting people to Jesus? And so am I being pure? Am I morally pure? Am I sexually pure? The next one here, you need to see homemaking as a great responsibility. See homemaking as a great responsibility. Before you throw tomatoes, let's look at the text. I think we got the next one, right? To be sensible, pure workers at home, right? So the King James, New King James, I think they say homemakers. Workers at home is good in the New American Standard. It's this word here, which is an interesting word, oikirgos. You want to say that with me? Oikirgos. Oikirgos. Two words, oikos, house, and ergon, energy. They're to have energy or be workers of the house. Now, if you are listening with 21st century ears, you're probably hearing me say, a woman's place is in the home. Did anybody hear me say, a woman's place is in the home? The guys were like, yes, we did. And the ladies are like, no. All right. Listen, what we're talking about is a woman, if you're married and you have young children, the top priority, and it's an amazing responsibility, it's to create that atmosphere at the house. You're the chief operating officer at the house, right? But it doesn't mean you can't have a job outside the house. Really, it comes down to what is best for your family. If you can work it out and talk with your husband and you realize that, hey, we need to work outside the house and this is going to help us accomplish our goals, our spiritual goals, and it's not going to be disruptive to the family, that's between you, your husband, and the Lord. But a woman, you have that responsibility. It's an opportunity. The great responsibility is in the home. What a great place to be able to influence that next generation. It's not about going out and getting a job to change the world. You want to change the world, just look at the kids God's blessed you with and pour into them. That's what he's trying to say, because there's a tendency for us just to put that on hold. And I understand, in our culture, ladies that have kids or stay-at-home moms, and I'm not going to have you raise your hand here, but stay-at-home moms, man, you're under attack. You get blasted for being a stay-at-home mom. And I know when you sit around, you're in a circle, and there's other ladies, and I've even heard this. It's like, ladies will start to say, well, what do you do for a living? Oh, I direct that vineyard over there. What do you do? I'm a teacher over there. What do you do? I stay at home. Right? You see, it happens that way. There's just this, we don't value it. No, you need to value it. Be proud of that fact that you are setting that culture, changing the generation. It's a high responsibility. That's what he's trying to drive home here, right? By being a worker at home. He's not saying that's the only place you should be, and you should be barefoot and pregnant in the house. He's not saying that. He said you should be a worker of the home. You have the responsibility to set that culture of the home. And even in our life, there were times where my wife had to work outside the house, but we always made an agreement. Nobody else is going to raise our kids. We're going to raise our kids. And who did I turn to for coaching on this because I'm not wired up to take care of little kids on like Tuesdays and Thursdays, I think it was, right? My wife, she had this covered. She had it all lined out. She knew. God wires you up that way. All right. Boy, you're quiet. To be kind, right? This is a word of kindness. That's all it is. Be kind. It's tough being a mom. It's tough being married. And there's a tendency to get overloaded. And there's a tendency to not be kind. There's a tendency to go blah over your kids. And there's a tendency to go blah over your husband. He's like, I don't want to go home. Right? And she's like, no, be kind. Older women, teach the younger women, be kind. Believe in your kids. Let them look back on, man, my mom believed in me and loved me. She was one of the kindest people I know, right? This is what he's talking about. How are you doing, ladies? Check boxes. The last one is submit to her husband. We're going to delete that old boy off the, no. So the word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. You want to say that with me? Hupotasso. It's a military term. It means to get under line, to stand under line of your commanding officer. It's to place yourself under, to fall in line, to line up under. The whole point, basically, hey, you shouldn't be out there, ladies, putting yourself under other guys' authorities. You should be putting yourself under your husband's authority and under his protection, because his responsibility is to love you and to cherish you and to protect you. This is a positive. That's all he's asking. When you're married, don't look to cause battle in the home. Look to come alongside your husband and say, you know what? And I'll tell you what, ladies, you want to see your husband step up real fast and be the leader you want him to be? Just go up next to him and say, I believe in you. I trust you. Regardless of whatever bonehead decision you make, I'm with you on this, right? All right, submit to your husband. How you doing, ladies? All right, check the boxes, circle the other ones. Because here's the deal. It's going to take a confident woman to live this way. In fact, this last week I read this. The New York Times did a comment. Go ahead, go back to that slide. That's fine. New York Times did an op-ed piece on this study that was released. And I got to get the title of the study. It's right here, The Ties That Bind. Is Faith a Global Force for Good or Ill in the Family? Done by 7 professors, one from the University of Virginia, Georgetown. They were in sociology. They were in marriage. They were in family. And their study, as they looked at 11 countries around the world, they came to this conclusion that those who are highly religious ladies, highly religious couples, enjoy higher quality relationships and more sexual satisfaction than the progressive counterparts. Higher qualities, like 50 to 60% higher. And so when this was published in the New York Times, the people got on there and they started saying things like this: brainwashed. People dumb enough to blindly follow a religion are happy because they don't know any better. Or dummies are the most content. Listen, it's going to take a confident lady. It's going to take a confident lady to live the way Paul is outlining Titus, what you should be having the older ladies teach the younger ladies. Because listen, the culture then is just like the culture now, and you're going to be attacked on every side. But there is great satisfaction to do the way God has it lined out. All right? Ooh. Wow, we got to fly. I got 2 more categories, right? Young guys, you're easy, right? We'll make this real simple. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. That's a no-brainer, right? Urge means you come up alongside somebody, parakaleo, you get next to somebody and you speak into their life and you say, dude, be smart. Really, it's here's in your notes. Actually, let's finish reading these all. Be sensible in all things, read it with me, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Woo! Let me just fill in the blanks for you real fast. First, if you're a young dude, next click, you got to be focused. The word for urging them to be sensible is actually get your mind focused. How true is that about guys, right? Dude, we're like, squirrel. We're like, squirrel. It's like, we're all boom, boom, boom. We got testosterone running through our body, and we're all like, I'm going to take on the world. And that gets us into trouble. And we chase women, and we chase cars, and we chase a lot of things. And we think we can conquer the world, but it's never been tested. And so a lot of us are just plain right stupid. And we need older men to come alongside us and say, dude, focus. Focus. We said that to our two boys all the time. Focus. Right there. Oh, no, focus. And some of you say that to me all the time too. Pastor, just focus. All right. So that's the first. Don't go back. Example of good. Listen, how many young guys that could be said of you? Because what are young guys known for? Usually a lot of things that aren't good. Right? So, and there's a weird thing in our culture that it's like it's almost permissible for guys to go out, young guys, and to sow their wild oats and to be rebellious and to have that period of sin. Listen, when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no such thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you sell out and you follow him and you demonstrate with your life what does it mean to be a good and decent and honorable individual, right? And when we see those type of guys, we're like, wow, they got their act together. And guys, you're looking for a lady? Be an example of good. Just going to leave it at that. Purity of conduct. Purity of conduct. Oh, see how these all kind of go together? Stay focused. Don't get distracted. Be an example of good. Oh, and by the way, woo, you're going to struggle with this one, guys, but have purity of conduct. I think of the text we have up there. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. So basically, hey, your life and your behavior should match up. There should be a purity of lifestyle. And the word is actually, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but this is the word, and it literally means uncorruptness. There should be an uncorrupt quality. You should live without corruptness. There should be no blemish in your life. I'm following Jesus. I have a pure lifestyle, pure conduct. Dignified, keep going. That is the same word we saw earlier back in verse 2, and it means in your notes, just keep going, next slide. It means to be serious. It's the same kind of sense of being serious where, you know what, I have a perspective on eternal matters. And all the stuff that everybody who are my peers thinks that are funny and all the stuff that is vulgar they find hilarious, I don't. I just can't. Life is too short. Eternity is forever. And I'm going to bring that vision of eternity into my life right now, and it's going to affect how I live. And I'm going to be serious about things of morality and gender and beliefs and all these things. And the final right here, you got to have wholesome language. Wholesome language. The idea is it's above reproach. You're going to be speaking a way that is above reproach. None of this innuendo, none of this sexually charged conversations, none of this, oh, you blanky blank blank blank, right? We don't talk that way, guys. Our speech is above reproach because we want people to see Jesus in us and through us. And in our culture, it's living just the opposite of all that. And it's celebrating all of that. And if we could step up and begin to live like that, gentlemen, man, the world's going to say, what is up with you? What's going on, right? And it makes a difference. And we can say, well, let me tell you why I live a little different. And we can talk about Jesus. Okay, one last category. Verse 9 and 10. Read this with me. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Let me just pause right here. Let me unpack verse 9, because you're all like, no, go back, pack. We're going to unpack that for just a second. There we go. I want to explain a few things. So you're like, well, nobody in here is a bond slave. Yeah, you are. How many of you have a job? Raise that hand up. You got a job. How many of you have a boss? How many of you like that boss? Yeah, okay. Just curious. So that's really kind of the language here. It's bond slave. Somebody who has committed themselves, placed themselves right under somebody else's authority to secure that person's well-being. You're serving them, right? So you urge the bond slaves, urge the employees to be what? Subject, hupotasso, same word that we use for women to be subject. Line yourself under that boss. You're like, you don't know my boss. He's unreasonable. You don't know my boss. He's mean. I'm urging you to be subject to your own what? Master. You know the Greek word for master? Despot. You think your boss is bad? Is he a despot? Is he got complete, absolute authority over you? No, you can quit. You can go someplace else, right? First century, they couldn't. So no matter how bad he is, if you choose to stay there, subject yourself. Put yourself under him, right? And so in your notes, let's fill these out real fast. Submit to your boss. I'm going to submit to my boss. I'm placing myself under his authority. Second, have a can-do attitude. Again, I'm trying to keep this positive, right? So you're having a can-do attitude. And if you can go back, let's look at that verse. Just go, there we go. And everything, to be well-pleasing is where it gets the can-do attitude, right? You're trying to please your boss. It's an employee who your boss says, hey, can you do this? You're like, yeah, sure, you bet. We can get this done. I'm on it. You can count on me, right? It's not, I don't know, we'll see. And you put it off, and you're hoping that, you put off long enough, they're going to get somebody else to do it. Or if you put off long enough, they're going to say, yeah, that was a really stupid idea. I should never have thought of that as your boss, right? No, we do it, right? We're going to be a team player. Go back to the other slide. Go forward to the other slide. Not argumentative means, there you go, be a team player. Not argumentative. The word for not argumentative is this. Antilego means don't talk back. Your boss says, hey, he needs you to do something. Listen, if he's your boss and you're placing yourself under his authority, you have that, yes, we can get this done. And you're not going to say, but, or have you thought, or, man, this is stupid, or, no. We're a team player. I'm going to support the decision of my boss. And the last one is this. If you're an employee, now you should submit, have a can-do, be a team player, click. You should be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. And the text for this is interesting. To be trustworthy. It's not to pilfer. That's the New American Standard. Not to be pilfering anything. And the Greek word for pilfering is this. Nasfidzo. I love that. Nasfidzo. You should not be nasfidzo in anything. You know what nasfidzo means? It's on the screen, right? Set apart. It means to take something from over here and to hide it a little bit over here. It's to take something here and withdraw it covertly or to hold back. The word we would use in business language is you shouldn't be embezzling. It's really what it means. It's the same Greek word used in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, look at the church, man, it's growing and we're going to go sell a property and we're going to go give those proceeds to the church. And they show up and they're like, did you give everything? Oh, yeah, we gave everything. But the text says they held back. They nasfidzo. How'd that turn out for Ananias and Sapphira, for those of you who've been in church for any length of time? It's Luke chapter 5, right? Yeah, it didn't go over real well. Bam, the Lord says, you don't embezzle, you don't steal from me, and he took their life. You should be an employee where your employer can trust you, that there is none of this cutting corners, taking stuff that doesn't belong to you, putting stuff in your pocket from office and taking it home because, well, we don't have it at home and they're not going to miss it at the office. No, none of that. You got to be trustworthy. Woo! This is a pretty serious list, right, that Paul just gave to Titus and said, you're going to go look for the older men, older women, young married women, younger dudes, and employees. This is what we're looking for because this type of lifestyle reflects Jesus. Now, I'm going to show you a video because I want to say, what does this look like in a real life, real world situation? All right? Oh, I got to finish this. Yeah, some of you are like, oh, thanks for putting that up there. So what's the benefit, right? Three things. The Word of God's going to be honored. How many of us say we believe in the Word of God, but then we're not doing what it says, right? And that's what he says. If you do this, the Word of God will not be dishonored. It's actually, it won't be blasphemed. Followers of Jesus are going to have credibility. So the opponent, it says, will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So followers of Jesus are going to have credibility based on your lifestyle. And you catch where it says they're not going to have anything bad to say about us? That tells me that one person, one of you out here who says you're a follower of Jesus and you're not living like Jesus, you know what that does? That tarnishes their reputation for the rest of us, right? So we can have credibility. Last one, Jesus is going to become attractive. So they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And isn't that our goal? We want people to look at Jesus and to be attracted to Jesus. And the word adorn, great word. It's cosmetics. Where we get our word cosmetics. So we are to put a cosmetic on us, right? To beautify ourselves, to arrange in an order where it becomes attractive. And so people see us and see the orderliness of our life and say, wow, I want that. I want to see what that looks like. Let me show this video real fast. See how this looks in a real world situation.
So before Christ, I worked in New York City, you know, lots of coarse language, coworkers, female coworker, a lot of, you know, what you do last night, sexual innuendos, pornography stuff on the walls in the bathroom and in the back, just raunchy. Everything was raunch. Totally normal to, you know, curse and just talk foul, very offensive, you know, like calling people names. You know, we used to just, every morning, this is literally, we'd greet each other, good morning, stupid. And we called each other stupid, right? That's life. That's the way you talk, right? I think it's like you don't even know any better. I had a customer literally call me to ask to help her with something. I wind up telling her all my life is a mess. Next thing I know, she asked me if I had a Bible. And everybody, to me, everybody has a Bible in America, right? Went and found it, dug it up. And it talked about hope and character, right? Perseverance. Then I come into work. It's like the middle of the week. No joke, like 10 people come in that day asking me if I know Jesus, asking if they could pray for me. Somebody read John 3:16 to me, which I never heard. I had a customer. She came in and said, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to come in here and invite you to my church on Sunday. I'm like, who? You know, that's like crazy talk. Sunday I went to church. I go in, I sat in the back. The pastor came up and he starts talking. Everything he's saying, I'm like, it is directly to me, for me. I'm hearing every word he says to the congregation. You know, I'm gonna pray a prayer. If you wanna receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins. So as he's asking that, I'm doing it. I'm there. I'm hearing God. It's like, I think he's speaking to me. After I got saved, I'm reading the Bible every morning. That's like my train ride is about a 25-minute commute on the train. Yeah, you know, I get to work, and the Bible is telling me, you know, I'm a royal priesthood, and I'm loved. And, you know, I can't go into my work anymore and, hey, what's up, stupid? You know, it's like, no, you're not stupid. You're precious. You know, I'd come to work instead of tearing people down. I would, you know, the Bible tells you to encourage one another and lift each other up. People were blown away. It was like, what happened to you? You know, where's the other guy? This is not the same guy. There were people that would come in and, hey, what's up, mother blanking, you know, da-da-da-da-da to you. And now all of a sudden they're watching their mouth to me, right? Oh, sorry for cursing in front of you. I'm like, I didn't even say it. I'm offended by it. And yet they're looking to watch their mouth.
Do you see how that works? You see why it's so important to do exactly what Paul's telling Titus to do and how we should be those type of people? Because the world is watching and they can tell a difference when you're being authentic and when you're being genuine, right? And you're living the word of God. Man, we want people to see Jesus in us, gang. And that's the charge, and my charge to you, to be those kind of people that make Jesus attractive. So is your life doing that? Going back through that checklist, right? Checkbox, okay? Which one did you do well in? Right now, what I want you to do, and this is your goal for the week, is to go back through the ones where you circled and just score yourself on a scale of 1 to 5 and say, okay, where am I on this on a scale of 1 to 5? Am I a 3? Am I a 4? Am I knocking it out of the park with a 5? And if it's like a 2 or a 3, indicate that and then say, okay, what can I do to get stronger in these areas? What can I do to be stronger in these areas? And maybe it's like you saw in the video, right? Reading the Word of God, let the Word of God form your mind, change your words. And so maybe this week you say, you know what? I'm just not going to swear. I'm not going to call somebody some stupid, you know. Yes, and he said that in church, and he covered it okay. But maybe that's all you got to do this week. We're going to work on that. So what is God asking you to do?